Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Wow. Well, come on, if you love Jesus on a Wednesday night, why don't you give him some praise? Oh, come on, Word of Life, you could do better than that. Are there any Jesus lovers in the house? Come on, if you know he's never going to let you down. Come on, if you know he's faithful when you're faithless. Would you just take 10 seconds and give our God, come on, the praise that is due his name? Come on, God, we magnify you. We bless you tonight. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Don't get comfortable. You might be back up again. Come on. Who's glad to be in the house of God tonight, man? Come on. There is absolutely nothing like First Wednesday at Word of Life Church. And if you know me, I say this all the time, but it certainly rings true tonight. I'm not just excited to be here at Word of Life. I am Red Bull excited and espresso elated. I've been waiting with tiptoe anticipation just to get my face back in the place. This is my second time here, and I have a rule when I travel. If you go to the church the first time, you're still kind of in the guest category. But if you get invited back the second time, then you're just straight a family. So I hope you know, come on, you got family. I'm just your cousin down the street from Dallas, Texas. And man, it is absolutely amazing to see that this church is still going from strength to strength, from glory to glory. I just saw the building. Y'all are building. Come on, somebody. How many know you are blessed to be a part of this church at this time? And it's absolutely amazing. And I think it's just more than steel and metal going up. God always creates an environment first before he fills it with something. And I just believe you guys are about to go to a whole nother level because God's favor is on you and because your pastors are absolutely amazing. Come on, you're blessed with the best of the best. And I want to give honor to where honor's due. Come on, can we thank God for Pastor Joel and for his amazing wife? Y'all could do better than that. Come on. Can you let them know how much you love them? Could you let them know how much you appreciate them? Never, ever take for granted the gift God has given you. And, man, it's my honor to be here. We're going to have fun. I have a word tonight. I'm telling you. If y'all feel like hearing this, like I feel like preaching it, something's going to happen in here tonight. I'm telling you. I preached it to myself this afternoon. Responded to my own altar call. Amen. And I wrote my ministry a check for $1,000. So I promise you, you're going to be blessed by this word. I want to go to the book of Genesis tonight, if we can. Genesis chapter 1. And I actually just want to look at one verse of scripture. Genesis 1, verse number 14. Let's just pause for station identification. How many of you have never heard me preach before? Can I see your hand if you've never heard me preach? Oh, wow. Quite a few of you. Okay, quick disclaimer. There are so many different preaching styles in the body of Christ. There are some preachers who are very calm, very quiet, very stoic and sedate as they stand behind a pulpit or a circular table to softly pontificate the processes of philosophy, eschatology, and soteriology. And they would consider it uncanny and boisterous for you to say anything while they're sharing what the Lord has deposited in the deep recesses of their heart, soul, mind, and spirit. I ain't one of those preachers, okay? Let you know real quick, I am a holla back preacher, all right? So if anything I say over the next 6.5 hours that we have tonight resonates with you, you can say amen, you can say preach that, you can say, that was good. You can stand up in the middle and go, whoo, that was for me. Stand up in the middle and go, oh, that was for you, for real. Just don't get quiet on the brother. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse number 14. When you have it, say, yeah. If you're still looking for it, say, hold on. All right. I'm going to give you some time. Even though it's Genesis. I'm not judging. No condemnation. But I'm going to give you some time to find the first book in the Bible. Ooh, we're going to have fun. Genesis 1, verse 14. And look at what it says. Then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. One more time. Then God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Can you say amen? Tonight, I want to preach and encourage you, just using this as a title, Tis the Season. Tis the Season. Would you help me preach? Look at the person next to you. Get in their face. Get in their personal space. And just say, neighbor, tis the season. Just in case that neighbor was stuck up and being a Scrooge in the sanctuary. Come on, would you find you another neighbor? Find you another neighbor. Come on, say, other neighbor, you're my second option. But I want you to know, tis the season. If you believe God's going to speak to you, would you give him some praise up in here? Woo. Come on, let's pray and let's ask God to speak to us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I know the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word shall stand forever. Holy Spirit, saturate this place tonight from center to circumference. God, we've not gathered here tonight out of religious routine. We've not come tonight to be entertained. We have come to be drastically changed. Speak to us so clearly. And when we leave, let us say, it was so good to have been in the presence of Jesus. And somebody who loves Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Say amen again.
Amen.
Tis the season. Word of Life Church, in the not too distant past, I received an invitation to preach at a particular event. And the moment I received the invitation, I had some fear. I had some trembling trepidation because I knew that to accept this invitation, I would be preaching to the most difficult group of people to preach to. To preach to this particular group of people, you really have to be covered in prayer. To preach to this particular group of people, you have to put on the full armor of God. To preach to this particular group of people, you need the help of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Mary, Joseph, the angels, the wise man, and the donkey. And the particular group of people I'm talking about are not felons who've escaped from prison, nor is it junior high students who've had too much sugar. I was actually invited to preach to a group of preachers. Believe it or not, it is sometimes difficult to preach to preachers. To add insult to injury, they actually gave me the subject from which they wanted me to preach on, and they wanted me to share on the art of effective communication. So now, not only am I preaching to preachers, but I'm now faced with the daunting task of effectively communicating to communicators how one can communicate more effectively. So I begin to share with them the 10 commandments of effective communication. The 10 commandments of effective communication. I didn't get it from a mountaintop, just from my mind. And there were commandments like, thou shalt know your audience. Commandments like, thou shalt steal. I told them, this is all right for you to take an idea, but don't just take it to a whole nother level. I didn't have to spend a lot of time on that commandment. They had that one down. But the commandment that I did spend a majority of my time on is the commandment that says, thou shalt know the power of intro. Thou shalt know the power of intro. I begin to articulate to them that perhaps the most important part of your message is the first 5 to 10 minutes of your message, because it's in the first 5 to 10 minutes that your audience is deciding whether they're going to lean in and listen to you or whether they're going to lean back and check their Instagram while you preach it. So that's why I told them that how you begin something matters. How you start something is very significant. I'm an avid TV and movie watcher, and I found out that even cinema knows this principle of the power of intro. How many know there used to be a time in the history of movie and TV shows where they would start the show or the movie just by rolling the credits? That's how it would start, by rolling the credits. Today, you'd be hard-pressed to find a movie or TV show that starts like that because they understand the power of intro. Now it starts off with explosions. It starts off with car chases. That's why still today, one of my favorite shows in all the world is CSI. Ooh, come on, somebody. Crime Scene Investigation. That's my jam. I love it because the show just starts off dead body, missing shoes. This is how it starts. It starts like that. And for the next 35 minutes, I am watching, trying to figure out who killed him and what did they do with his shoes. Because they understand that how you begin something matters. How you start something is very significant. Come on, even social scientists will tell you this. Social scientists have a theory. It is called ERP, ERP. It stands for Estimated Relationship Potential. And what that theory postulates is whenever you meet an individual for the first time, within the first 5 to 10 minutes of meeting them, you are already formulating in your mind whether that relationship is going to be of any value or of any significance to you at all. In the first 5 to 10 minutes of meeting them, that's why I say if you're single, you better smile at every person you meet because you don't know if they could be God's will for your life. How you begin something matters. How you start something is very significant. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I'm beginning to find out that this commandment of the power of intro is not just a commandment for communication, but how you know it is a commandment for life. How you begin something matters. How you start something is so significant. How you start your day, it matters. How you start your time at work, it matters. How you start 2018, it matters. How you start this Christmas season, it matters. There is power in the beginning. We say things in culture like, it doesn't matter how you start, it matters how you finish. I disagree. I think it matters how you start and it matters how you finish. Come on, it was Dr. King who said, he who starts off behind in a race must either run faster or forever remain behind. In essence, what he's saying is sometimes it is the power with which you commence something that can give you the velocity to conclude it because there's power in an introduction. So I can think of no better scripture to preach from as we encroach upon this new year than the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And look at how God, the greatest orator, the greatest preacher, look at how God starts off the greatest book ever written. Are you ready? This is God's intro. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ooh, that's a good intro. That is a good introduction. Ooh, that introduction makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. That is a powerful introduction. You understand that that introduction is not so much a scientific description as much as it is a theological affirmation. That is to say, whenever you read the book of Genesis or any scripture in the Bible, you have to read it with what scholars call literary intentionality. That is, what did that particular author have in mind whenever that author was writing that particular passage of scripture? And you must understand that the book of Genesis was not given to us so that we could debate the evolutionists or have discussions and diatribes with the Darwinists. Nor was Genesis given to us so that science could one day confirm what the Word of God says about creation. Because the reality is, God doesn't need anybody to confirm him. He is God all by himself. Come on, heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. Come on, nobody voted him in. Nobody can vote him out. You can't impeach him because you don't like his policy. He is God all by himself. He doesn't have an inferiority complex. He is God and beside him, there is no other. Come on, somebody that knows our God has power and authority. Would you take 10 seconds and give him your best praise? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You understand, after that introduction, God could have dropped the mic and walked away. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That small verse of scripture gives you all the theology you need in one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Well, that abolishes atheism because it says there's always been a God, there will always be a God, and there always was a God. In the beginning, God created. God created. That repudiates pantheism because any God that created something has to be separate and distinct from the entity that he created. So that means I can't worship a well, I can't worship a tree, I can't worship creation, because even creation is giving glory and honor and praise back to the creator. In the beginning, I feel like preaching tonight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. That gives me the parameters to live my life. The heavens and the earth. That means I cannot be so earthly minded and so materialistic and hedonistic and think that the sum total of my life is what happens to me here on earth. Because the reality is, if you are a believer, how many know this earth is not your home? Come on, you're a stranger. You're an alien. That's why your neighbor looks the way they look. They're an alien. This is not your home. Heaven is your true home. But by the same token, I'm not just looking up to heaven, waiting for God to rescue me from planet Earth, because the thing that authenticates the validity of you being a believer is to know you've been called to bring heaven down to earth and change every environment you step in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. In the Bible, darkness is a metaphor for chaos. So God looked over the chaos, stood in himself and of himself, and said, okay, guys, here's what we are going to do. I love God, because God is the only person that can stand in himself and of himself and say, hey, guys, here's what we are going to do. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Because you understand that he is three in one. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. So he can stand alone in himself and of himself and say, hey, guys, here's what we are going to do. Only God can do that. Only God. Come on. If we catch you in a room by yourself talking about, hey, guys, here's what we are going to do. We're going to call a popo and a clinical psychologist. But God has so much power and sovereign swag that he can stand in himself and of himself and say, hey, guys, here's what we are going to do. And he looks over the panoply of darkness. He looks over the chaos, if you will, and says, if there's ever going to be a manifestation of something new, I must first bring order to the chaos that is around me. If there's ever going to be the manifestation of a whole new world, I must first bring order to the chaos that is around me. And hear me, isn't that what every single one of us want to do with our lives? We want to bring order to the chaos that is around us. Oh, come on, if you're really honest and you look at the news and read the headlines, you can even look in this world and this nation and see everybody's trying to find a way to bring order to the chaos that is around us. People are trying to do it through legislation and through government, trying to bring order to the chaos that is around us. Come on, you can even look at your own life and your own world, and can you look at a particular area of your life and say, whoo, order has got to come to this chaos. Okay, you don't want to keep it 100. Have you ever looked at your finances and said, order has got to come to this chaos? Have you ever looked at your kids and said, order has got to come to this chaos? I'm going to keep saying stuff till it hits you. Have you ever looked at the back of your car and said, order has got to come to this? Something just moved. Order has got to come to this. Have you ever looked at your hairline or your waistline and said, order has got to come to this chaos? Ooh, it is a real human emotion to want to bring order to the chaos in our lives. We want to bring order and structure to the chaos that is around us. I love it because we're almost in 2018, and some of you have already started your resolutions. And I love it because that's what a resolution is. It's an attempt to bring order to the chaos that is around us. And isn't it funny, every year you're like, ooh, this gonna be my year to get it together. Now, I know I said it last year, but for real, y'all, this is gonna be my year to get it together. I'm bringing order to the, you say that every year. Every year is going to be your year to bring order to the chaos. I love church people because we get real spiritual with ours. Every time there's a new year, we always make a declaration with the new year, and it always has to rhyme. Have you ever noticed this? It has to rhyme. So like, in 2004, God was going to give you more. In 2005, you were coming alive. In 2006, you were going to get it fixed. In 2007, it was the year of open heaven. In 2008, God was going to make you great. In 2009, you were going to be fine. In 2010, you were determined to win. In 2011, you were going to get the open heaven you were supposed to get in 2007. Oh, we go on and on. We got all kinds of rhymes, all kinds of resolutions. Woo, but why do statistics show that most of our resolutions are broken by the 15th of the new year? Because do you know what most of our resolutions, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have resolutions and hashtag goals, but do you know what most of our resolutions and our resolve to bring change in our life, you know what most of it's predicated upon? Hear me. Willpower. Willpower. I can do it. I can fix myself. I can get myself together. How's that working for you? Have you come to the alarming conclusion that you are too hashtag jacked up to get yourself together? Come on, somebody. That's why you need a savior, because you can't get yourself together. Woo! Isn't it funny how we think we can get ourselves together and change our lives with willpower? I'm going to do it. How many know willpower is not real power? There's no power in your will. Come on, if you're honest, it's your will that got you in a mess in the first place. It was your will that texted him back when you knew he was a loser. It was your will that charged it and you knew you didn't have the money. It was your will that said, give me the chocolate cake and forget the kale salad. It was your will. So how are you going to use your will to fix your life? So God said, if you want your life to be a continuous cycle of broken promises, then you keep on using willpower. But if you ever want to see the light of my glory shine in your life, if you want the chaos in your life to dissipate and see God's glory come forth, how many know you got to use the same thing that was used in the book of Genesis? And God did not create the world with willpower. He created the world with word power. Come on, somebody. There is power in the word of God, but there is no power in your will. Woo! If you can get in the word of God and let the word of God get in you, that is the quickest way for the chaos in your life to dissipate and the glory of God's light to shine through. Because to come under God's word is to go from chaos to cosmos. That Genesis, as simple as it is teaching us a profound principle that whenever you come under God's word, it brings the chaos out of your life. That God's word is a transforming agent that can alter your reality. I love that word in Genesis created because it's only used of God. It's only used of God. And that word in its original language created is ex nihilo. And it means to create something out of nothing. Create something out of nothing. God is the only person that can create something out of nothing. You understand there's a vast difference between making and creating. You and I have the power to make. We don't really create. I know you're a creative, but really God is the only one that can create something out of nothing. For example, after this service, if you were to tell me, Robert, go make a fire. I'd be like, cool, I can make a fire. I'm first gonna gather some wood together, get some matches, probably get some gasoline just to make it interesting. And once I got the matches and the wood and the gasoline, I'm gonna light it. And once the flame goes in the air, because I saw Cast Away with Tom Hanks, I'm going to beat my chest and say, I have made fire. And I would be right. I made fire. I did not create it. Because if I didn't have the wood, if I didn't have the matches or the gasoline, I would be void and impotent to make the fire. Here's what I love about God. He does not make, he creates. God could be in Alaska inside of an igloo with a ceiling fan and air conditioning and out of nothing and from nowhere say, let there be fire. And fire has to show up because God is the only one that can create something out of nothing. You just missed your opportunity to shout and do cartwheels up and down the aisle. You just missed it. No, don't clap now. It's cheap. It don't count now. It don't count now. Here's why you missed it. Here's why you missed it. Because I just told you that God is the only person that can create something out of nothing. And some of you have been complaining. You've been complaining. I heard you all the way from Dallas, Texas. You've been complaining. And you've been saying things like, oh, seems like nothing is happening in my life. Seems like nothing is happening with this business I started. Seems like nothing is happening with these kids I've been praying for. Seems like nothing is happening with this miracle I've been believing God for. Come on, how many of you know when nothing is happening, that ain't time for you to give up and throw in the towel. That's time for you to exercise your faith and start giving God praise because he is the only one that can create something out of nothing. Somebody needs to praise God. Watch this, because nothing is happening in your life. But that's not time for you to give up. He can create something out of nothing. I'm getting excited off my own sermon. Y'all recording it? I'm going to watch it later. This is why you look ridiculous as a believer, because you can be praising God about something that hadn't even happened yet. And people are looking at you like, why are you praising like that? I don't see it. And you say, yeah, I'm praising because nothing is happening. But I serve a God that can create something out of nothing. Ooh, never doubt the potency of God's word just because nothing is happening. Because God has the power to create something out of nothing. In fact, it is often on the canvas of nothing that God will create a masterpiece of something. So you cannot doubt his word just because nothing is happening. As a matter of fact, I'll take it a step further. You can't doubt his word just because the situation is getting worse. See, I think sometimes because we watch movies and Disney, we think that the situation has to progressively get better for his word to come to pass. How many know the situation doesn't have to get better? It can get worse. But if God said it, it has to come to pass. Okay, you don't believe me. You don't believe me. You remember John chapter 11? Remember John chapter 11? Remember we're introduced to a family in John chapter 11? Remember Mary and Martha? Remember Mary and Martha? Remember their brother Lazarus was sick out of the blue? He just got sick, just starts coughing. I think I got the black lung. It just starts coughing. And they don't trip at first. They don't trip at first because it's not that bad. But all of a sudden it gets worse and worse and worse to the point Lazarus can't even get out of the bed. And in my mind, I see Martha. She's trying to keep it together. But Mary's like having a panic attack. She's like, what are we going to do? It's the only brother that we have. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And Martha's like, girl, stop that crying. Okay, stop that crying. Okay, let me ask you something. When Jesus comes into town, whose house does he stay at? Stays in our house. Girl, that means this whole house is covered in the presence of the Lord. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. As a matter of fact, give my cell phone. Give my cell phone. Come on, y'all know this Bible story. Takes her cell phone, sends a text message to Jesus, says, Jesus, the one you love, doesn't even say his name. He know who I'm talking about. The one you love is sick. You, Jesus, do what you do. Send. Jesus is on the other side of town preaching the gospel. As he's preaching the gospel, cell phone text message noise goes off. Ding, ding. Jesus is like, what I tell y'all about cell phones while I'm preaching? The disciples are like, Jesus, that's you. Oh, my bad. Pulls out his cell phone, sees the text message from Martha. The one you love is sick. You, Jesus, do it. He immediately responds. He says, do not worry. This cyclone, this sickness, predictive text will mess you up. This sickness will not end in death. Sends it back to Martha. Martha gets the text. Oh, girl, look who just texted me. Jesus, look at what he said. He said, this sickness will not end in death. I told you he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. I mean, they start having church. I'm so sorry. That was so selfish as a communicator. Because that whole moment wasn't even for you. It was for me. Because it was so funny to watch some of your faces go, I ain't never read this version before in my life. Let me help y'all tonight, okay? That is the NIV, all right? Negro International Version. It's a different translation. It's not in bookstores. They start shouting. They start dancing off of a text message. But don't miss the tension in the text. Right after they finish dancing, Lazarus dies. Jesus has the nerve and the audacity to not show up to the funeral, doesn't come to the graveside service, doesn't come to the house when they're eating chicken. He walks in 4 days late, cool, calm, and collected. Talking about how y'all doing. Y'all good? Y'all good? Y'all good? Mary and Martha like, no, he didn't. Jesus, I will cut you. Oh, read it. Read it. John chapter 11. They were so mad. They said, Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And I know we're laughing. We're having a good time. But you'd be shocked at the person who was right where Mary and Martha was. When you were holding on to a promise, holding on to a text message, but you're looking at a dead situation. And you got to get the same revelation that Mary and Martha got, and that is, if God said it, it has to come to pass. And he walked right past them, went straight to the grave where they laid him down, preaches a 3-point sermon and says, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man came out of the grave. And thank God it was a 3-point sermon that day, because y'all do know God's word is so powerful. If he would have just gone to the grave and said, come forth, every dead person in there would have been like, hold on, he's talking about me. And it would have been a thriller video. But I want to thank God that he can get the right word to the right person at the right time, so that situation that looks like his dad, oh, come on, somebody, will come back to life again, because he is the resurrection and the life. Oh, somebody needs to give God some praise over a situation that the enemy is trying to make you think is dead. You better remind him that God is the resurrection and the life. And if he said it, it has to come to pass. Ooh, okay, let me calm down, because all of that was my introduction. Y'all laughing, I'm being so honest. All that was my introduction. Because I just had to get you to this place. Because I want to turn Wednesday night into Bible study if we can, Pastor Joe. And I want to show you through the creation narrative, watch this, that whenever God speaks something, it's got to come to pass. So let's turn Wednesday night to Bible study real quick. And go with me to Genesis 1 through 3 through 5. If you don't have it in your Bible, we're going to put it on the screen. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. I want to show you, watch this, that when God speaks something, it's got to come to pass. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the... which day? Which day? First day. Is that what your Bible says? It says day one, God said, let there be light. Light shows up. He verbally retweets himself. He says, I'm good. There was evening, there was morning. Which day? First day. So on day one, we got light because God said so. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Genesis 1, 16 through 19. It says, God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day, that's the sun, the smaller one to govern the night, that's the moon. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the... which day? Fourth day. So on day one, he says, let there be light. And light shows up. And he confirms... ooh, I'm good. But he doesn't create the sun, the moon, or the stars until day four. But on day one, he says, let there be light. And light shows up. But he doesn't create the sun, the moon, the stars, light-giving entities, until day number four. So if on day one you said, let there be light, and the Bible confirms, light shows up. But you don't create the sun, the moon, or the stars until day four. You got to be asking yourself as a thinking, cognitive individual, what in the world is shining for 3 days? Things that make you go, if on day one he said, let there be light, and light showed up. But the sun, the moon, and the stars do not make a cameo appearance until day number four. You gotta wonder what is shining for 3 days. And the only logical explanation I can come up with is simply the power that is in the word of God. That when God speaks something, it's gotta come to pass. If I say, let there be light, light's gotta show up. It don't have to be a sun. It don't have to be moon. It don't have to be stars. But how many are thankful if God said it, it's got to come to pass? Anybody that's ever received a word from God ought to be shouting right there. God says, let there be light. And light shows up with no sun, no moon, no stars, just because God said so. Then day four, he creates sun, moon, and stars. So then I asked myself another question. I'm almost done. I said, God, if your word is so powerful that you can say, let there be light, and light shows up, then why create the sun, the moon, and the stars? Why not just let light shine because you said so? And even today, we just look up and be like, whoo, the word is bright today. Why create the sun, the moon, and the stars? Thank God for the Bible, because the Bible tells us why he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Let's look at clause B of Genesis 1:14. He says, let them, the sun, the moon, and the stars, let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, years. The seasons, days, and years. He says, the only reason I'm creating sun, moon, and stars is because they're going to serve as signs to mark the seasons, days, years. Seasons, days, years. Seasons, days, years. Seasons, days, years. Seasons, join in anytime. Days, years. Seasons, days, years. Seasons, days, years. Seasons, days. Okay, let's have some fun. This first Wednesday, let's have some fun. Let's just divide up the sanctuary. This side right here, when I point at you, could you say season with everything that's within you, okay? And right here in the middle, you guys are going to be day. When I point at you, I want you to say day. And right here, you guys are going to be years. When I point at you, I want you to say the years with everything you got. Can we do this? Come on, let's just have fun in church. I like to have fun in church. Let's try it. Let's go. Ooh, that's a good season right there. Come on, let's try it again.
Season, day, year, season, day,
Worship team, join me. Could that be a system? Could that be perhaps a formula through which God is showing us how he operates? See, God said that I came that you might have life, and life more abundantly. That's his mission statement. He arrived, hello, Merry Christmas, for you to have life. And your life on earth is only comprised of the don't die on me now, years. Your life is measured in the
years
that you have on earth. And the way that you have successful and fruitful
years
is when you begin to understand the value and the significance of every single
day.
And the way you have the strength and the fortitude to face each
day
is when you develop a faith that says, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what of life that I'm in. Come on, somebody. That is a system. Woo! Woo! I came to tell you, God wants to do awesome things in your life, but your life will only be lived out in the
year
that you have here on earth. And the way you have fruitful, if somebody was playing behind me, this would sound a whole lot better. Worship team, join me. Where you have a fruitful
year
is when you begin to understand the value of every single
day.
Because you do know that every
day
that God gives you is a gift.
Yes.
It's a gift.
Yes.
What you do with that
day
is your gift back to God.
Yes.
And the way you have the strength to face each
day
is when you have a faith that says, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what of life that I'm in. So here's what I've learned in my short years of living, is that come and go, but God's word will stand forever. His word will stand forever. And it's a trick of the enemy to get you to walk away from God and give up just because it's a difficult seasons come and go. God's word will stand forever. Never allow a season to dictate your faith or your worship, but you let your faith and your worship speak to the season. Say, God, if I can trust you in this, you'll give me strength for each. And all of a sudden, I'll look back over the
years
and see that you've always been faithful in my life. Tis the season. Tis the season. I've learned something about us humans. We always hate the season that we're in. Isn't it human condition to always wish you had another season? You ever talk to single people? I'm so sick of being by myself every night, having to hold myself every night, watching Netflix by myself. You don't know what it's like to walk home empty and hold yourself. You got somebody, single people. Sitting right next to a married person. If I could just get one moment by myself alone, get out the bathroom. Can I just get some me time today? Everybody hates the season that they're in. People with kids. Ooh, these kids are driving me crazy. Sitting right next to somebody saying, oh, if I could just hold, they're so cute. If I could just have a baby. Isn't it funny? Everybody always hates the season they're in. But perhaps the art of living life well is learning to trust God no matter the
season.
I'm from Dallas. We don't get to see all the seasons. But thank God I get to travel. I love summer. Summer It's a great season. Ooh. Swimming, barbecue, it's a great season. Sun shining, work on my tan. But I am from Dallas, and we get triple-digit heat every day, 108, 103. Ooh. And when your car is inside the garage in summer and you touch that steering wheel, ooh, it'll make you speak in a tongue that needs no interpretation. Still an awesome season. Fall, oh, beautiful season. To look up at the leaves and see the kaleidoscope of colors, as if Picasso or Rembrandt painted each one with intricate detail. Leaves are beautiful in the trees until they start falling down in your yard. And you gotta go out there and rake them. Ain't nothing cute about it. It's not art then, it's just annoying. Winter, beautiful season. Snow, ooh. It's as if God has leaned over the balcony of heaven and thrown a white snuggie over all of creation. Snow looks good. Looks good. Looks good. Don't feel good. Still a great season. Spring, oh, if you take time to just pause and look at the flowers in spring, some of them are so beautiful it'll take your breath away. But then again, it's not much breath to be taken away because the pollen count is up and you sneezing all over the place and popping Claritin like M&Ms. But it's still an awesome season. What are you saying, Robert? I'm saying every season has its beauty and its burden, and it is all contingent upon your perspective. And God is looking for some believers who don't walk away just because it's a difficult season. But you got to say, God, you know what? I'll worship you with an umbrella if it's raining. God, I'll worship you in the summer. God, I'll praise you in the winter. It doesn't matter what's going on in the season, but it's still the season to give you praise, because you're the one thing that is not moved, that is consistent, that is never changing. You are a good, good Father, so you're still worthy of my worship and my praise. Come on, is there anybody at First Wednesday that says, I'm going to praise him no matter the season? I'm going to trust him no matter what's going on around me. I'm going to hold on to your never-changing hand. Oh, somebody give God some praise from the front to the back if you know you serve a good God. Oh, come on, give him your best praise in this place today. Let's declare this. Let's declare it. You're good. You're good no matter the season. Come on. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Somebody needs to declare that. You're never gonna. I'm trusting you no matter what it looks like. You're never gonna let me down. I don't see how you're gonna do it, but I still worship you. It's a difficult season, but I'm still praising. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I'm just going to ask every head be bowed, every eye be closed. I need to know who I came for tonight. If you're in here tonight and you be so honest to say, man, I'm in a difficult season and I need supernatural strength to hold on to the word of God. I know what it's like to go through a season and have the enemy so loud in your ear trying to get you to give up. Somebody in here didn't even want to come tonight. But never let a season dictate your faith or your trust, because seasons come and go, but God's word will stand forever. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but if you be so honest, say, I'm going through a difficult season and I just need supernatural strength to hold on to the promise of God. That's you. Would you just lift up your hand? I believe God's strength is coming to you right now. Right now. 'Tis the season, but I'm still going to trust you. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But I'm going to trust you no matter the season. Hallelujah. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. You can put your hand down. If you're in here tonight and you've never taken that first step, which is to say, Jesus, my life is yours. Maybe somebody invited you and you're looking around and going, what in the world is going on in this place? But you know there's something on the inside of you that is craving something more. I think God set you up tonight to surrender your life to him. If you're in here tonight and you say, you know what, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't care if it's one person. Man, you'd be worth my flight tonight. If you're in here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you say, I need to just give him all that I am. I'd like to include you in this closing prayer. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand high enough and long enough to where I can see it? Say, I need to give him my life tonight. Just lift it up. Yeah. See those hands. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Just lift it up and put it right back down. Thank you, Jesus. Can we pray this closing prayer just as one big family tonight? We're all going to say it, especially those of you who responded that last time. Would you say this from your heart? Say, dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving me that you came from heaven to earth. Live the life that I was supposed to live. You died the death that I was supposed to die. You took my place. So my response is to surrender all of me for all of you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. From this moment forward, I'm walking with you. And because I'm walking with you, I will trust you. I will trust you in every season. Knowing you'll give me strength each day, and I'll look back over the years and declare, you are good. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, give God one hand clap of praise if you meant that prayer. Come on, you could do better than that. Can we give Jesus the biggest hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. God bless you, Word of Life.